is just, I was celebrating at the children coming down here and waving palm branches. I love that. I love that we do that on Palm Sunday and get to celebrate a little bit. There's a lot that I want to talk to you about today that is on my heart, but what I'd want you to leave with, it's what I want you to leave with after every sermon I preach, I feel like, is that Jesus is for everyone. Jesus is for everyone. And I notice that even more as it comes to that point of the Passion Week. I see Jesus being mocked and ridiculed and him being for those people, which just baffles me. I see him getting, you know, beaten to death, being put on a cross, and I see him caring for people in the midst of that. And I want to look at four different groups of people today of that Jesus really shows that he is for them and really reveals that a lot to me as we study together. I was thinking about this week a little bit, and the beginning of the week we had our pastor spouse retreat. We went to in Nashville, Indiana, and I was there with Jessica, and we had a good time away from the kids for a little bit too, and just being with other pastors in the conference and their wives, and I was visiting with some of them, talking about the hecticness of this season, of this time of year, this week, and all the things that you got to do or the things that are happening. And I was like, yeah, I'm going to be here this day, be here this day, and be here this day. And it just seems like it goes on and on a lot. And then yesterday, I was kind of dreading yesterday a little bit, probably more than I should have because it was awesome. But I ended up staying home with both the kids while Jessica went to Kokomo to the women's retreat there for the Wabash Women's Conference group. So she'll have to tell you about that. I think she might have to give a testimony or two about what God did with her yesterday and through many women over there in Kokomo. But I was hanging out with Ezra and I'm playing with her for a little bit. We're having a good time and we have this, you know, bowl of rice, I guess you could say, and you can dig through it, and we bury things in there, and I buried this little Mickey Mouse of hers, and I put it down in there, and she just kept digging. She just couldn't find it. I think she kept burying it a little bit more, you know, and it's kind of like in that spot, and so she's really working at it, and as she's working, she just starts peeing. Right there, right in the box that's right next to the rice thing. And her toilet, no kidding, I could reach it with my hand. It's like 2 feet away from us at this point. So I'm like, I could literally pull this over to you and you could sit down and do that. But she decides, no, I'm having too much fun. I want to keep searching. I'm still digging, Dad. You can't. And she says to me, it's okay. It's an accident. Daddy, clean it up. Like, yes, he will, but that's not what we want you to do. So I was like, it's okay, this happens, right? So we get it all, we clean it all up. And I said, that was my only hectic moment of the whole day with the kids. But I thought about how much she loves that, searching in a swimming pool of rice, basically, right? In a bucket of rice, and how she could just keep digging and digging. And I think about that in light of our spiritual life, and we get so excited, so enamored, and so intent that we keep digging and digging and trying to find how this mystery of God loving us, even though we mess up so many times. I talked with you last week about recognizing my own humility, realizing that I'm not perfect. I have a long way to go to get there. But God is working on me, and he's working on my heart. And so I just want to keep digging. I don't even want to stop to go to the bathroom. I just want to keep digging till I get to that goodness of, wow, I may never get an answer on this side of heaven, but I'll say, God, I'm so enamored. I'm so amazed at your love that you would see A person like me who messes up on multiple accounts, but you love me dearly. You call me your child. You show me your grace. And you welcome me in. I don't know if you've ever been there. I don't know if you've ever felt like that. Maybe your own mind, your own heart works in you, and you think, oh, I just can't understand this God loving me because I've done a lot of bad things in my life. This time of year is the perfect time to say, Jesus loves you. He cares about you. He is for you. He is for me. As he has this thing now, when she goes down to bed, she prays. And as she's praying, she's even praying that, you know, everything has a good night's sleep, including Daddy's glasses. I think my glasses are going to have good night's sleeps all my life. How many times Ezra prays for it. But then she wraps it up with this great moment. God loves me, God loves you, God loves everyone too. That's the heart of it. God loves everyone. God is for everyone. And what we discover as we look through Scripture, we can see that. And it just takes us a little bit of time. If you've got your Bibles, look with me to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23 today. I want to spend a lot of time on verses 26 down through verses 49, but I want to pause and go back just a little bit before we get into that. So if you're at Luke 23, I want to start actually at verse 20. Nope, excuse me, verse 18, just a couple verses earlier. But I want you to think about this in light of what's going on. Jesus was taken, he was arrested in the garden, which we talked about last Sunday, by Judas. He was betrayed by Judas, and he's denied that he even knows him three times by Peter. That's why I talked about the mess-ups all over the place, the close disciples of Jesus. But then you get into the people that were like, wow, this is, it's kind of shocking to us a little bit, because we see this first group of people that I'm going to say they're the crowd chanting. They're the crowd chanting. It starts with what Jessica said earlier about Hosanna. On Palm Sunday, Sunday morning, Jesus is riding the donkey in, and they're shouting Hosanna, waving palm branches, shouting that phrase, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Save us. That's what the word Hosanna means. Save us. And so there's this celebration, this anticipation. The crowd is chanting positive remarks. And then you arrive at Friday morning, and the whole crowd is shouting. And verse 18, he's in front of Pilate, and then he's in front of Herod. Luke draws on this picture. Luke says that Herod and Pilate were enemies until this moment, and then they became friends. It fascinates me that he writes that little moment there. In verse 12 of 23, that day Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. Just kind of fascinating little tidbit of information, right? So you know that Herod and Pilate don't really like each other before, but Jesus brings that and builds a relationship right there. I don't know. And so there, he's led by Pilate, and Pilate is saying, I want to just beat him. I just want to hurt him, and then I'll set him free. Then he realizes he's in Herod's group, so let's send him to Herod. Herod gets no response out of him, even though he wants to meet Jesus badly. Luke actually says that Herod wants Jesus to do a sign for him. He really wants to see a sign from Jesus. So he's begging for a miraculous sign, and Jesus just is silent. Herod eventually puts on a robe around Jesus, decks him out in that beautiful royalty robe, and he sends him back to Pilate. Now he's in front of Pilate again. He's got the crowd who's there, and the crowd starts to chant. They start to shout, away with this man. Release Barabbas to us. Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." For the third time he spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I'll have him punished and then release him." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. They're so upset about Jesus. Luke also tells us why they are there, why they're shouting, why they're upset about Jesus. They state there in verse 2 of chapter 23, "We found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar, and he claims to be a Messiah, the king." So their argument is, he's stirring up problems in our nation, Pilate. You should get bothered by this, because you care about making peace in our nation. Everybody does what they should be doing. Jesus is trying to stir up trouble for you. And that's where they appeal to Pilate a little bit. They have their own thoughts a little bit too. They insist in verse 5, "He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and now he's come all the way here." He stirs up people with his teachings. He's bad for business, Pilate. You want to get rid of this guy. Take him out, get rid of him, do whatever it takes. And so that's their cry. That's their chanting. If I were to put this in terms of a disciple following Jesus, where it starts is with a lost heart. A lost heart. That's what I would say that the Pharisees and teachers of the law have. There's a lost heart. They don't know what they're doing. They're lost. They're confused. They're bothered by it all. They're just chanting this thing because they are so angry, so bothered by this king who's come and might change their way of doing things and might cause them to live differently. They're so bothered by him that they'll chant it. Crucify him. If you think about your walk with Jesus, well, when were you in that group? When were you in that moment when you were just lost? Where you were just away from God, away from a relationship with Jesus, away from knowing him, even knowing about him. And there's just, you're so confused, you're so conflicted, you're just angry and bothered by all the whole situation. I don't want anybody to follow that Jesus. He's bad news. You think about your walk as a Christian, as a disciple, at some point you had that place. You were at that place. Maybe you're at that place today. Maybe you're at the place where you're in that pit. You just don't see God at all. You don't want to know him. You don't want to have a relationship with him. You are that lost soul. You are the one who, that lost heart that needs to come back, but you're just what it is. It's lost, wandering. You're a wanderer in the desert. You're searching. You're trying to find what it is that can satisfy your soul. You're trying to fill it with anything that you possibly can. In fact, that's what they're doing. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees are just trying to fill their own hearts with whatever they can, and they're impassioned about it all. So passionate that they want a person who actually led an insurrection and committed murder to be set free. So are they really caring about whether or not Jesus it is going to lead an insurrection? No. Problem runs deeper. You got to dig. And you see that they're wandering. They don't like how things are done. They don't want this relationship. They don't want this man to be a part of their lives. So they'll do whatever to get rid of him. Maybe some point in your life you've been there. Maybe what moves on in the story is we get to this picture of these women. I love I love Luke's gospel for this. Boy, he is the true writer for women's rights in the gospels. He lifts up women more than any other gospel writer. He wants them to know they matter and they're important. And so it just draws me in. I'm excited to hear some of these things, because most of the other gospel writers don't write these kinds of things. If you read the Gospel of Luke, go back through and just highlight the moments that he draws on what women were doing at that time. Because at that time, women had no rights. It didn't matter what they were doing. You'd be like, well, I don't care. You're in the Old Testament or in biblical times, and we don't really care. This is a man's world, honey. See you later, right? But Luke has this heart for these downtrodden, the ones that could be overlooked. And he shares this with them, which I have to tell you, these verses probably racked my time this week more than any others in my sermon when I was planning it. So I hope I've come up with an idea, with a conclusion for it, but I don't claim to know everything, so I may not know the answer. Let's look at what Luke writes, starting in verse 26. As the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" It's a fascinating statement from Jesus, isn't it? It's very intriguing that he says this. He's not able to carry his cross anymore, so you got this picture of Simon of Cyrene who's carrying the cross behind Jesus. And Jesus is there, and women are crying and weeping and around him, and he tells them, "Don't weep for me, weep for yourselves, weep for your children, for a time is coming when we will say, 'Blessed are those who don't have children. Blessed are those who are barren.'" And it intrigued me, because I was like, why is it that he says this? Why is it that he draws in on that, on the women who can't have babies? Why does he celebrate that? Blessed are those. And after a lot of search, after a lot of thinking and pondering and praying, I tended to lead to this point, that Jesus doesn't want them to weep for him because he's doing this out of a heart of joy, but weep for sins of the world. Weep for those who are the purpose of it. So it basically to say, don't weep for the response to the sin, weep for the sin itself. Don't weep for the consequence of the sin, weep for the sin itself. You see how there's a difference? A lot of times what we can do is we can see the consequence of sin and we weep over that. But then what Jesus would want us to draw to is to say, no, look at what the real problem is, the real situation. Where is this going to continue to go? Where is the sin going to continue to shed and go down that path? I don't know. There's even this little moment from Josephus that I don't know if you know much about Josephus. I was reading a little of his thoughts on this, because he wrote a historical thing of what was happening in those days. He draws this on Jesus talking about AD 70, 70 AD, when Jerusalem is destroyed by the Romans. And what happens is at that time, what the women start doing, there's such a desolation, such a bad thing, that the women actually slaughter their own children and eat them. It's the first sign of cannibalism. I don't know if that's what Jesus is drawing on and saying, blessed are those who don't have babies because you don't do that. There's no detestable sin like that. But whatever it is, Jesus is saying, this I am doing for the sins of the world. I love them, and I want you to experience that. Don't weep for me. Weep for the hurting that's going to happen later on. Weep for those who are broken. If I put this in our own walk with Christ, if you had the lost heart, maybe right here is the broken heart. Maybe here is the moment when you are a walker with Christ and you no longer are lost, but now you've been convicted. Now you've been broken. Now something has stirred in your heart so much that it has caused pain in you to say, I need Jesus. He's my only hope. He's my last resort. I have to follow him. I have to know him. I have to walk with him. Whatever that case may be, maybe the women weeping is your story. Maybe you're in that moment of brokenness. You still don't know what to fill it with. You still don't know where you're going. You still don't know what's happening up ahead. But what you do know is that you can't stay the way that you are right now. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you remember what that was like. Whatever happens, the women are weeping. There's sadness all around, and there's brokenness. Maybe that's where you are. If I continue on, you have this story. I love this. There's two other men, both criminals, who were also led out with him to be executed. And when they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." Soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." If we talked about the crowds chanting and the women weeping, I put here the prisoners pleading. The prisoners plead. There's a cry out. There's a desire here that shows up. One on his right, one on his left, both getting the sentence that they deserve. One who is angry, who is wanting to curse God and Jesus and laughing at him just like the rest of the crowd. And then you have the other one who is pleading, "Jesus, remember me. Remember me when you enter your kingdom." Jesus says, "Today you will be with me in paradiso." Paradise. So there's something about this prisoner's cry that draws me in and says, maybe this is where you're at. Maybe this is what you need. A clean heart. Maybe you're ready for a washed up heart, a heart that's made new, clean again, washed away, a clean slate, a brand new heart, a heart transplant. Maybe that's where you're at in your own spiritual walk. If we dig through there, if we go through the lost heart and the broken heart, then you move to this next place where you get a heart that is new. Made new again by Jesus and what he's going to do and where he's going. And so he says, because of your faith, because of your love for me, because of your heart, you will be with me in paradise. You know where you're going to be going. And so there's this crying out, this pleading, Jesus, remember us. And Jesus, as he's watching all of this take place, you see the words that he uses? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He just preached the gospel message from the cross. That he wants forgiveness for the people who are lost. That he wants forgiveness for the people who are broken. He wants healing for the people who are broken. He wants a new heart for those who need a new heart. Forgive them. He just preached my message. Jesus is for everyone. And he sees these people. He sees women weeping. He sees criminals arguing and prisoners pleading and the crowd chanting and all of these different people throughout this story. And he says, I am for you. I am for them. I am for the one who is down in the pit. I am for the one who is brokenhearted. I am for those who are poor in spirit. I am for those who are mourning, for they will be comforted. I am for those who are pure in heart, for they will see God. I am for you. This is Jesus' plea. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Come to me. It was about noon. Darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. For the sun had stopped shining. The curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, surely this was a righteous man. When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and they went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. What the soldier sees, what the people witness, the darkness before the dawn, the suffering, the anguish, the pain, the torture of what Jesus had to go through. It's very simple. For why he does this. He does it for you. He does it for that soldier. He does for those women who see what's going on, those who are brokenhearted. He does for those who beat their chest and walk away from what they see. He does it for all people. Because Jesus doesn't want you to live in darkness. He doesn't want you to be lost. He wants you to be found. He doesn't want you to be broken. He wants you to be healed. He wants that new life, that clean slate in your heart. He not only wants that clean slate in your heart, but he wants a heart that is growing for him. He wants a transformed heart. He wants a transformed soul who is growing and walking with Jesus daily and living for him and seeing people and loving people and caring for others, just like Jesus. He did it for the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time that we got to worship you. We thank you for the sound of rain. Sometimes that darkness, sometimes the weariness, sometimes the cloudiness. And Father, for you just shining in the midst of that, though. We know that the sun will come out. We know goodness will happen. You will rise again. We praise you in the midst of that darkness too, God. That when we struggle, when we're dealing with pain, when we're dealing with agony, when we know this is hurting in our soul, that we know that you are with us. You never leave us or forsake us. We praise you and give you thanks in Jesus' name.